All right, let's take our Bibles, turn to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. This message is a rerun. But it's not a rerun for you. But I preached this message on February the 10th, 1985. Yeah. I preached this message when my mother came down to Florida. I had been pastor for just a few months. More than a few months, because this was 85. Yeah, it would have been over a year. Anyway, she came down to visit in February. And it was the only time that my mother was in the congregation and heard me preach, ever. It was one time, this day, this message. So I thought I would share it with you. Because I knew I know that it's important to go back and talk about some basic things. I mean, sometimes, you know, we're saved for a long period of time and we forget that there are people, even some that maybe have been in church for a long time, that haven't really received Christ as Savior. They've heard the message, they know the message, they can recite the message. Maybe in their minds they have gone through the receiving Christ, saying a prayer type of thing, but have never really seen the power of the gospel transform their lives from the heart, kind of inside out. That's what real transformation is. Transformation is not a change of mind. That's repentance. That's the beginning of everything, is being willing to turn from sin. But when our hearts are changed, which can only come through the power of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God, that and that is the only time when we are born into the family of God. There are a lot of opinions about how one goes to heaven. We could come up with a long grocery list. You know, some of the things like, well, I was baptized as an infant, so I know that I'm going to heaven. Even though there's not a single Bible verse anywhere that says that one becomes a Christian by being baptized. Not a single verse anywhere in the whole Bible. But yet some will go to their graves believing that because some church sprinkled them with water and called it baptism, that somehow guarantees them a place in heaven. Well, tragic news. That's just not true. So, Pastor, that's your opinion. No, it's not an opinion. It's what I believe is based on the Word of God. I was raised in a church. I didn't hear the truth. And I heard bits and pieces of truth. But I did not know how to be saved. And I all the way up into my military years and after, I thought I was fine. I really did. Didn't go to church much. After I got out of the military, didn't go at all until I saw that Burning Hell film and I realized I was lost and I received Christ. And then from that time on, I was in church consistently. Until the present day. Some think if you join a church, well, why are you going to heaven? Well, because I joined a church. Or some may not go that far and say, well, I know I'm going to heaven because I go to church sometimes. Some say I'm going to heaven because I give money to the poor, or because I'm a good dad, or I'm a good mom, or I don't hurt anybody, and you know, I'm a nice person. All of those things are commendable, but they don't guarantee anyone entrance into heaven. Some say, well, I live by the Ten Commandments. You know, I know the Ten Commandments, and I live by them. I live by the golden rule, do unto others as you have them do unto you. And so, you know, I'm a decent person. I'm going to heaven. No. According to what the Bible says, there's none that do good, no, not one. There are none that seek after God. just humanly. We don't, by nature, seek after God unless God begins to draw us to himself. So how can we really know? How can I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven? Well, the first thing we have to understand, we're going to get the answers not from textbooks, not from various different preachers per se. We're not going to get it from human philosophy, and we're certainly not going to find it in Washington, D.C., unless it's a Bible-believing church, okay? The answers are found in the Word of God. And what is the Word of God? It's the Bible. The Bible. You know, we got to be careful trusting people. I mean, when I preach something, what I want you to do is not take my word for it automatically. I want you to have a certain amount of confidence, but not ever total confidence. You do like to bring in believers. You get home and you get in the Bible and you make sure the things that I've taught are so. Because people are fallible. This preacher is fallible. Most of us know John 14:6. What did Jesus say there? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that clear? So, doesn't that eliminate everything that we talked about so far as an entrance to heaven? He said, I'm the way. I remember in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 38, treasure path verse, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, and the message was about Christ, through this man is the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39 expounds on that and says, you know what? Even the words of Moses, and I'm paraphrasing, are not adequate to get someone forgiven. Or justified in the eyes of God. Not going to happen through the Old Testament law. Acts 4:12, one of my favorites. I've quoted this often. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And guess whose name that is? Jesus Christ. All right, I broke this verses 1 through 8 in chapter 3 into three different points. Number one, the reminder, verses 1 through 3. Secondly, the reason, verses 4 through 7. And then number three, the reaffirmation, verse 8. All right, number one, the reminder, verse number 1. Finally, my brethren. Now, Paul has dealt with all kinds of issues here. I'm reading in the wrong book. Maybe I should get to, I started turning, then I started talking, and the turning stopped, and the talking continued. Oh, my. Getting old, it's fun, isn't it? I'll tell you what. It's not getting any easier, okay? Not getting any easier, especially without my helpmeet. Verse number 1, put them in mind to be subject. What's subject mean? Let's turn it into a semi-Sunday school class. What subject? You can use a word also starts with an S. Slave servant. Huh? Submit. Yes. Excellent. That's the other word. Submit. Be subject to or submit. Place oneself voluntarily under the authority of those that are talked about, whatever it would be. We know in Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your husbands, okay? But before that comes, husbands and wives, submit to God, okay? So we submit to God, then everything else falls into place. Because if a man submitted to God and a woman submitted to God, then it's not difficult for us individually to submit in our own roles as God outlines them in the Bible. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. And the main idea here is human authorities. And Paul is basically answering the question, How do we live in society as children of God? Remember, Titus was a convert of Paul. And I know I said this message from 1985, but I didn't say any of this in 1985. But just the main points, okay? How are we to live in society? As born-again believers, that's how Paul begins this. It's interesting that he reminds Titus, one of his converts, a young man in the faith, pastor of the church in Crete. He said, put them in mind. So he reminds the believers to be good citizens, to obey magistrates, or to follow the laws of the land. If a law of the land violates the word of God, who do we obey? Please remember that. God would not have us as believers violate the Bible, even if a law of the land does. Okay? So, for instance, things like abortion, it may be legal, it is morally bankrupt. Isn't it?
Yes.
It's murder. Can a woman that had an abortion be forgiven? Absolutely. Thank God for his grace, his cleansing power. But that woman will be impacted the rest of her life, one way or the other. But God does and has and will continue to forgive and cleanse. No question. So verse number one, the last part of the verse, and verse two outlines some duties that apply to every believer. Obey magistrates, be ready to do every good work, because our true citizenship is where? In heaven. As a born-again believer, our citizenship, Philippians 3:2, is in heaven. And then Paul goes on to describe to Titus ways that we can be good citizens. Verse number two, you could say it's a way for us to be a good neighbor. I miss Mr. Rogers, don't you? Do you remember him? He wore a sweater and slippers, and he taught us to be good neighbors. Won't you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? He was kind of unique. To speak evil of no man. Now, to speak evil of no man, I hope God didn't include President Biden. So I've been speaking evil of him. That's when I was telling you that I was preaching to myself today. Speak evil of no man. Maybe that would be talking about speaking evil of someone in a way that's not true. Let's try to rationalize. Isn't that what we do? Well, God didn't mean there. He's talking about, like, if you speak evil of somebody and it's not really true stuff. I don't think I have the authority to go through all that, okay? But be gentle, moderate, to be fair, showing all meekness unto all men, or every consideration for all men, not to malign anyone, to be uncontentious. But then what I want to really get to is beginning in verse 3. Because Paul reminds Titus and us and those reading this epistle where we came from. I think it's good for us to be reminded sometimes of where we came from and who we would be without Christ. He said, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. So he's taking the believers at Crete back to the days before they were saved. He said, remember, by our very nature, we are born with a sin nature. We can't do anything about that. Every human being but Christ himself is born totally corrupt, depraved, lost, without hope, without godliness. No matter how good we may appear to other people, we have a corrupt human nature that we cannot change. So he said, before you're too hard on everybody else, please remember where you came from. He said, not only were you foolish, but you were disobedient. You were deceived. Often by self, but also by the wicked one who is the great deceiver, Satan, deceiver. Serving diverse or various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful. Barbara used to tell me sometimes. She'd say, Dennis. She'd drug out her S's. Dennis, you're so hateful. You're so hateful. I think shooting on Sunday during church time should be outlawed. What do you think? So disrespectful. So disrespectful. You got to shoot between 11 and 12 on a Sunday morning. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, despising anyone or anything that stands in our way as a lost person. Foolish, of course, when you're called a fool in the Bible, that's a serious thing. You're without understanding. And of course, as a lost person, we are unable by nature to understand the way of salvation. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural or unsaved man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually judged. Romans 8:8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh are those that have never been born again, never been born in the family of God, never been saved. So they are still in the flesh. In the flesh doesn't mean just in the body. It's talking about the old nature, the sinful nature, the flesh. Paul talked a lot about it in Romans, especially chapter 7, where he said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, old nature, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Disobedient. Refusing to be persuaded. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Children of disobedience, talking about the lost in that passage. Here in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Reprobate those whose minds are clouded by their own speculations and are therefore rejected. There are many that fall in this category, profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Deceived, made to wander from truth. Maybe this deceived person was taught another way to heaven and bought into it, hook, line, and sinker, and think they're on their way to heaven. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There are multitudes that have a form of godliness, a type of religion. There are some that think liberty is the ability to do what we want when we want. Liberty in Christ is not, which Paul talked about a lot in Galatians. Galatians is sometimes titled the Charter of Christian Liberty. It's a book by Tenney, Merrill Tenney, a very good author, titled something like Galatians, the Charter of Christian Liberty. But liberty in Christ is not doing what we want when we want. Liberty in Christ is doing what God wants us to do when he wants us to do it, understanding that we have freedom in Christ to do that which pleases God, not that which just pleases the flesh. So thinking liberty is doing our own thing and freedom can be found in going our own way is not biblical at all, is it? Paul warns about it, Romans 6. Ephesians 5, 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, or those who are unsaved. Also in verse 3, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. We don't have to explain much about that, do we? Various lusts and pleasures, things that dishonor God, violate the word of God, become something that we delve into. Living in malice, an evil disposition of the mind, right to the point of murder. Envy, looking at someone else with ill feelings because that person has something or is something that we want to be or want to have. You know, when we're jealous, we just say, man, little Tater's got that nice Honda out there. I wish I could have that Honda. Man, that's one thing, be jealous. But when it gets to the point of envy, man, I hate that little Tater. He's got that nice Honda out there. It ought to be my Honda. You know, I hope tires are flat when he gets out of church today. Now, that's envy, right? He shouldn't have that. I should have it. It's a horrible way to live, isn't it? To be hateful, detestable, offensive, disgusting, repulsive. Man, my wife said sometimes I was hateful. Wow, I hope she didn't mean all that. Detestable, offensive, disgusting, and repulsive. Hating each other, which is a natural result of living in malice, having a heart full of envy, and being hateful, I think that would probably lead to hating one another. What do you think? The Lord listed in Mark 7, another treasure path, a couple of verses. I think this is three verses. But in Mark chapter 7, and I'm going to at least start myself. I had them memorized at one point in my younger days. But let me at least start so I don't mess it up. But here's what he described as coming out of the heart of men. He said, for from within, out of the heart of men. Remember, the disciples were criticized. They didn't do a good job of washing their hands before they ate. Pharisees, Sadducees, and all those, they didn't like it. The apostles aren't very good about keeping the ceremonial law here, the dietary cleansing, washing their hands before they eat. And the Lord was irritated by that because he knew they didn't have a righteous reason for accusing the apostles of that. So he said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. He said all these evil things come from within and defile the man. You see, the problem is a heart problem. It's not a behavior problem. The behavior is what it is because of the heart, right? I mean, people are scratching their heads wondering why people are shooting people. People are shooting people because they have a wicked heart. Some have mental issues on top of that. And then add to that the fact that they're lost without God and that God has been thrown out of everything and the families are disintegrating and things taught in school are anti-God, anti-family, and many of them are perverted. We're not learning, kids aren't learning subjects in school, in many schools. They're learning indoctrinational issues. And then we wonder why kids are shooting kids. Now, I know that's a simplified explanation. It's much deeper than all that. I'm not an expert in this. But all it takes is a little spiritual common sense, a little wisdom. And we can look around and see that these things began to happen after God was expelled from everything. I went to school, started school in 1958. I finished high school in 1971. Guess how many school shootings there were in my years in school in a large city of Milwaukee? Guess how many school shootings? Starts with zero and ends with zero. Now, God had already been thrown out of school. The full impact of that had not yet happened because I was the generation that was in school when God was thrown out. He's thrown out in 62 or 63. God was thrown out. So I was young. I was in grade school. I can remember like yesterday when we used to pray to start class and we sang a Christian, I don't remember what song it was, or it came over the PA system, the principal would recite, I can't remember what, maybe the Lord's Prayer, I don't remember. And we prayed in class. I can remember when one day we did, the next day we didn't. And then we wonder why schools have gone to hell and why our nation is going to hell in a handbasket. Pretty obvious. The problem is a heart issue. Galatians 5, I think we referred to these maybe last, I don't remember. But you know the passage. Great contrast between the flesh and the spirit. Here are the works of the flesh. This is what comes out of the human heart before salvation. No except. Doesn't mean that every person's guilty of all these, but we are all capable of them. Okay? This is a description of the condition of the lost heart. And the works of the flesh are evident or manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. And that doesn't mean don't take baths. That means impure heart. Lasciviousness, sensuality, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, jealousy, wrath, strife or dispute, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, carousings, orgies, drinking, parties, drugs. All these things are included. Witchcraft, pharmakia, I mentioned that. But the fact is, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that would include every human being but Christ. So, if we want to go to heaven, let me ask you a question. Whose heaven is it? It's God's heaven, right? So, can we just make up our own rules or our own suggestions of who should be allowed into heaven?
No.
Of course not. I mean, I'm going to Taters and Becca's house this afternoon. And we're having one of my favorites, pork chops. How many of you like pork chops? If you don't, I feel bad for you. Pork chops. And I forget what else. What else? I forgot. You don't know either, do you? We men don't know much, do we? Anyway, I can't remember. She told me, but I don't remember. But anyway, it's going to be good. Now, what if I go in? Okay, I walk in the front door. I say, Tater, I don't know why you got this couch over here. I think it's stupid. Here, let me move it over here. All right, I go in and I say, Becca, the chops are just a little too done for me. And I began to criticize everything in the house. What do you think Beck and George would do? They give me the right foot of fellowship. Now, because they love me, they would do it kindly. But they would basically throw me out the door. And rightfully so. Whose house is it? Yeah, it's their house. I don't go in there. I don't make the rules in their house. And I don't show them where to put stuff in there. I can make a suggestion if they ask for it. But I'm not there to take over the house. But yet there are people all over the world that think that they can come up with any means they want and they should be allowed into heaven because they said so. But God, I was a good boy. But God, I gave money to the poor. But God, I never hurt anybody. But God, and we go through all these things. When Jesus made it clear, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man, no woman will get into heaven apart from repentance and faith in him and him alone. For some reason, we people, we think we're really something. And we can make the rules concerning entrance into God's heaven. Colossians 1:21 reminds us that we are, before salvation, the enemies of God. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2:2 that we are dead in trespasses and sin. And a dead person cannot do anything. So how can a dead person do anything worthy of eternal life? And before we're saved, we are dead spiritually. But somehow or another, even though our righteousness, Isaiah wrote, is as filthy rags, for some reason we think we're the exception. As my sister whispered in my ear one day, she said, "You don't have to worry about me. Me and God have made a deal." And I tried to explain to her that God is not Monty Hall. He doesn't say, "Let's make a deal." Very tragic. I think she came to know the Lord. I talked to her extensively. She insisted that she understood what it was to be saved and had trusted Christ as Savior. That's all we can do, right? We talk to them, pray with them, and then it's between them and God. All right, so the reminder. Then secondly, the reason. The reason. Titus 3 verses 4 through 7. But after that, after what? After all of these horrible things that are written about mankind. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Well, how did that happen? How did God's kindness and love toward man appear? Who was born? Jesus was born at Bethlehem, the incarnation. One of my favorite verses, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Can we work our way to heaven? Can we do lots of good things and then God's going to weigh them on the scales in heaven, and if we have more good than bad in our lives, we get in? Is that what the Bible teaches? No, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, or the cleansing of regeneration, and the renewing, which is the result of regeneration, of the Holy Ghost. So it's not what we do, it's what God has done according to his mercy. He saved us, he washed us in the blood of Christ. We are then regenerated, we are made anew, we are born again. We are saved. All of these terms apply. They mean much the same thing. The love of God toward man, demonstrated by his grace and mercy, sending his son to die upon a cross to pay our sin debt in full. Then when we repent of our sin, we receive Christ, believing that his blood alone can wash away our sin. Then we are regenerated, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So number one, repent. Repent. That's a willingness in one's mind, in the fabric, deepest fabric of one's mind, we are willing to turn from sin to him. We can't do the turning. We don't have the power, but we're willing. Jesus said, Luke 13:3, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Then we believe. John 3:36, we put our faith and trust in Christ. Because those that don't, the wrath of God abides on them. He that believeth hath eternal life. He that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him. Then we receive Christ as Savior. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." We confess, Romans 10:9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call So it doesn't just happen. We have to call upon the name of the Lord in prayer, and we shall be saved. Repent, believe, receive, confess, call. And Christ, if we do it with a sincere heart, will save us. Let's stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, if there's one here without you, you give that one the courage to come. Take me by the hand, say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to know that we can have someone take the Word of God and show them with clarity how to be saved and know it. Lord, help us that are saved to never lose sight of the tremendous price that was paid, and that we do, as your children, represent you in this world. Help us to do it well. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.